This afternoon we open the Word of God both in the Old Testament and in the New. We first start out by a passage in Genesis 9, the verses 1 through 7. Genesis 9, verse 1 through 7. This is the word of God. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." We now turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Page 963. Matthew 5, we first read the verses 21 and 22. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." We now turn to verse 43, next page at the top. Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Finally, we turn to the Gospel according to the Galatians. Oh no, to the letter of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, page 1157 in our Pew Bible, 1157. Galatians 5, verse 16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So far, the reading of God's holy word on these and other passages is also based what we confess regarding the sixth commandment. We have come in the exposition of the doctrine of salvation to the sixth commandment and what we confess regarding it in Lord's Day 40. Page 891 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. 891. Lord's Day 40, where we echo the word of God as follows. What is God's will for you in the sixth commandment? I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, not by my thoughts, my words, my look, or gesture, and certainly not by actual deeds. And I am not to be party to this in others. Rather, I am to put away all desire for revenge. I am not to harm or recklessly endanger myself either. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vengefulness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. That's Lord's Day 40. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every Sunday, brothers and sisters, is a Sunday of life. What a beautiful day, therefore, also to consider today God's protection of life. Our perspective here and now is not one of death, ultimately, but of life. God has removed the curse on life and is coming with his blessing. He revealed his grace to us, for he so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God continues to say yes to this world and to life. His own Son entered upon life, our human life. That's how important life was to God. He doesn't ignore the reality of death, nor did he pass over man's rebellion and sin. God's Son went to Golgotha. Sin was punished severely because God doesn't want sin. Sin means death destruction and demise of this world. God came to deal with sin, to condemn it on the cross. In this way, he made atonement for sin and death and opened the perspective of life. When Christ rose from the dead, therefore, beloved, he opened this perspective on life, even on eternal life. On this same earth, with this same mankind, God is going to restore this earth, renew mankind, because he doesn't want it to perish. He does so because life is so important and precious to God. Therefore, when it's so important and valuable to God, it should also be to us. That's the meaning and purpose of the sixth commandment. God created life, and he provided the renewal of life. Hence, we are called to honor and respect human life. Human life seems useless sometimes. And we see dictators play with it, waste it, and cause the destruction of it. So often we see and hear people undermine the value of life, take control of human life because they don't recognize God as the provider of life and as the ruler of this world. We, however, have learned to see God as the giver of life, yes, of eternal life even, at the expense of his own Son. When we see life, therefore, as a gift of God, we protect it. When we see life and God's love for it, we say yes to life and respect and love the neighbor in it. Hence, I proclaim the gospel of life in the sixth commandment under this theme, respect human life. Why we should, our first point, how we could, our second point, and that we can, our third point. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. Respect human life. Why we should, how we could, and that we can. So why we should respect human life. You shall not murder. This commandment, brothers and sisters, finds general agreement among society. You don't have to be a believing Christian to consider it terrible when the one man kills another. Even in countries without any Christian roots, this law is a basic principle in their legislation. Throughout the world, in civilized and uncivilized nations, the murder of people is condemned and punished. Murderers are considered the most detestable people there are, especially when they take other people's lives in cold-blooded ways. It's awful. Every time we hear about incidents like that, or when the terrorist attacks or suicide bomb attacks are in the news, as they were this week again in Iran. You shall not murder. It's a good commandment, beloved, for any form of violence, revenge, or infraction on human life is a bad situation. Yes, our Heidelberg Catechism mentions a lot more that's forbidden in this commandment as well. We are not to belittle, hate, insult anyone, harm or recklessly endanger ourselves either. Yes, God teaches us, we confess, that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and vengefulness. Then it's interesting to observe that the Heidelberg Catechism starts out saying, I am not to belittle my neighbor. I am not to dishonor my neighbor in Latin. Killing is only in fourth place. You may wonder what belittling or dishonoring has to do with life. When the sixth commandment speaks about killing, murder, should we then not stay close to this literal meaning? Honor and murder differ a lot, don't they? Now, the background of this explanation, this connection, beloved, we find in the proof text in Genesis 9, our first scripture passage. There the Lord reiterates the fact that he has given to man all that lives for food, like animals, plants, fruits, etc. Man is allowed to kill animals, fish, and birds to eat as meat. The only restriction the Lord gave was the prohibition to drink their blood. He did so because among people the idea would be alive that drinking blood would give them the powers of life. At the same time, we see that life as such was not holy. It did not need to be respected of and in itself. But that's not the case with man, though. God, as the Lord of all of life, wants to preserve and protect the life of men. He lays it on the hearts of the people living after the flood. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. These words articulate the Lord's declaration in the previous sentence. I will demand a reckoning for the lifeblood of his fellow man. You cannot take the life of your fellow man without due punishment. God will demand it of your hand. He does so by the government, for instance, whom he has armed with the sword to prevent murder, as the Heidelberg Catechism states. Now, why is that, beloved? Why does the Lord make such distinctions between the life of man and animals? The answer we find in verse 6 as well. For God made man in his own image. Human life is different than animal life. As living being, man has a unique position in God's creation. He shows God's image on earth. He represents God himself in his creation. That's a high honor. God himself gave him this honorable position because life came from him. Of course, we know of modern theories that wish to explain the origin of life without such divine action. The Big Bang is one of those theories. And it explains the origin of human life as a spontaneous development following this bang. Then life is just an accident. The Bible, however, shows us something totally different. The first sentence of the Bible says it right away. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Life on earth did not come by chance or accident. It's a work of God. He wanted to create a world and a man in the earth, and so he spoke and it was there. It's not that God needed life, for he has life in himself. It's not that he needed man either, for he was sufficient in himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he chose to create man. God created life. And he created a world in which life was viable. The earth. He gave this life to man and he made man responsible for the earth as God's representative. So the life of man, brothers and sisters, human life, is the highest form of life God has given in this world. Hence he gave his commandment, you shall not murder. In principle, man may not use his life as he pleases, for life is God's gift to man. God remains the owner of man's life. It continues to be precious to him and protected by him. Life is so important and precious to him that he did not write it off when man rebelled against him either. In paradise, the fall into sin happened. Man's rebellion and attempt to take life away from God and separate his life from God. Right away, God could have made an end to life. But he did not want to do this. He did not want to destroy this rebellious life of man. He wanted to save it. After the fall into sin, the Lord came to man with the mother promise. Although man deserved death, yes, earned it according to God's verdict from the beginning, God kept the door to life ajar. The same happened when the Lord executed his punishment on the world of man in the flood and eradicated mankind. He kept Noah's family alive to make a new beginning. He kept a way open to eternal life. Yes, he did so every time he came with his judgments due to the sin and rebellion of man. Also after he had killed the firstborn in Egypt, while sparing those of Israel, God preserved life and protected life and kept a way open to eternal life because life was precious to him, honorable for him. He had created man in his image. Life, brothers and sisters, is the most important gift of God to man. And he did not give it for man to hate each other, harm each other, or kill another. Human life must be preserved, protected, and honored. You may not rob any man of that honor. You may not write off anyone in thoughts, words, gestures, or deeds. Every human has the right of life. A God-given right. God himself gave him or her that life. Whatever that life may look like, therefore, even if it is so severely handicapped or seriously ill, we may not deny this life to anyone. God gave this life in order that he might see his image in it. That's the calling for every man and woman, of baby and elderly, yes, even of human life before birth. Now, we don't talk about babies as children whom we take or make, but we confess that God is the creator and giver of life. In a society, therefore, in which man wants to have control of life, from conception to the end of life, we must acknowledge God as the giver of life, who will demand a reckoning for the life of his fellow man. Abortion, euthanasia, rob man of his honor, his right to life, and therefore must be stopped as murder. And of course, we realize, beloved, that since the fall into sin in paradise, this human life has become damaged, broken, and severely handicapped sometimes. Due to man's sin, sickness, and handicaps, it's difficult for man to show himself honorable, faithful to his high calling. That does not mean, however, that we should not show honor to the handicapped and sick fellow man. Yes, care for him as much as we can. In fact, we should take note of the fact that our Heidelberg Catechism stresses in its answer that we are personally responsible for this care and honor. I am not to belittle, hate, insult, or murder my neighbor. Rather than focus, though, on the greater and widespread transgression of this commandment in abortion and euthanasia mainly, we should heed it ourselves in respecting human life. That's our second point, how we could respect human life. So how do you do that, brothers and sisters? Respect human life. Well, then the Heidelberg Catechism is rather extensive and explicit in its explanation. It doesn't just show what all is involved in this commandment against murder. It also exposes explicitly what's behind it, what's underlying the sinning against this commandment. It lays open and bare the heart of man. It shows how God wants to eradicate murder radically and totally. We are to withstand the beginning of the evil of murder, its roots and fruits. In its explanation and exposition, we recognize the discourses of the Lord Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He too exposes the heart of man when he speaks about anyone being angry with his brother or calling his brother with names like rascal or fool. Anyone who harbors envy or anger or revenge in his heart is guilty of sin against the sixth commandment. He or she deserves the death penalty, he says. Yes, indeed, the Lord Jesus expresses it in the worst possible meaning of that word. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. And that's not the only explanation of our catechism, though, beloved. It's not just negative in its explanation. It also shows what God commands with it in a positive sense. That's when that familiar passage in Galatians 5 comes into the picture, where Paul shows the fruit of the Spirit in contrast with the works of our sinful flesh. Instead of discord, jealousy, fits of rage, dissensions, factions, and envy, God wants to see peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. In accordance with God's word and the instruction of our Savior, the Heidelberg Catechism summarizes all this with the words, "Love your neighbor as yourselves," including even our enemies among these neighbors. Hence, when you consider the sixth commandment in the light of this scriptural explanation and exposition, there is no one who could escape the demands of it for our life, or the guilt of our transgression of it. We may not be murderers by any stretch of our imagination, yet we are all guilty of sinning against the sixth commandment. And I'm sure that each one of us has a situation come to mind, or a relationship or an incident in which we blatantly and consciously offended God and our neighbor by one fruit of our sinful nature or another. Now, mindful of the summary of the law, therefore, beloved, and realizing that love is the fulfillment of the law, we should begin by reiterating the so-called golden rule which the Lord Jesus laid down in this regard. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. That's where the true love begins. When we seek everything good for our neighbor always, the way God does with us. That's when you are a child of your Father who is in heaven, as the Lord Jesus puts it, who in his goodness toward men does not distinguish between the good and the bad. We are very much inclined to do so, considering the way we treat people whom we like and those whom we dislike. Or considering the hostile way we show those who are hostile to us. Especially when we have been hurt or offended by someone, we dump them just like that, without even trying to resolve it. Well, I don't think I need to add more examples, brothers and sisters, to show how we could show honor and respect to our neighbor. Yet, what really comes of it in the daily practice of our life as believers, as children of the Father? I'm sure we know how we could show respect to our neighbor. Yet we don't even give it a try. How we could reach out to a neighbor, yet we treat them as if he doesn't exist. Murder, says the Lord. We know that the word of God says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Romans 12, verse 19. Meanwhile, however, we'll express the need for such revenge by giving a cold shoulder, a hateful glance, or a disdainful look. We know it so well from the Word of God, how we could respect human life in a life of love with our brother and sister, or regarding our enemy, doing him good, not evil. Yet, in our daily reality, it is so hard. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this sin? We are not much better than others, perhaps even worse. And so we come to our third point, that we can respect human life. Perhaps we should ask another question first, brothers and sisters, namely, whether we want to respect. Do you want to live in true love with your neighbor? Closely related to this question, however, is the question, are you living in true love with God? First of all, for that's where it all started, remember, with God's honor given to man in alive in his image, as his representative on the earth. Then it is good to remember what the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Chapter 4, verse 20. Indeed, that's where the secret lies for our respect toward all human life, our love to God. When we come to see him and know him in his love for us, in his gospel of life and of love in Jesus Christ, while we were yet sinners, enemies, then we will see and seek this new life outside of ourselves. In Christ, the Father delivered us from our sins and guilt, also from our sinning against the sixth commandment. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be redeemed from your sins. Not only in the way of the forgiveness of these sins, but also in the way of the renewal of life by His Holy Spirit. And if there is one, beloved, who has shown what it means to love God and the neighbor, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can deliver us from egoism, from anger, animosity, and arrogance. He has shown us what it means to serve God and the neighbor. He has all our anger and hatred rage at him, so that we could see our neighbor as someone for whom Christ did all this. He died for those whom we hate. He made atonement for those whom we envy. He shows grace to those whom we despise. That doesn't mean that we can never be angry, seeing how the Lord Jesus was angry as well with the Pharisees, for instance, who despised him and rejected his gospel. When we are angry, therefore, about the sins of others, the evil deeds of our neighbor, we won't let these sins control us, but Christ's love for us. Love means rejecting what is evil and prayer for what is right, for the repentance of yourself and your neighbor. Yes, that's where it all begins, in the forgiveness of our sins, in God's love for us in Christ. Hence, what we need is regeneration, beloved, a new heart and a new spirit in order to have respect for human life. Christ gave us his Holy Spirit for this, that he may work in us a new life and give us the power for a struggle of life and death with our sinful inclinations. Thus, anger cannot turn into the desire for revenge. And envy won't grow into hatred and rejection. As the apostle puts it in Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Indeed, the devil is the murderer from the beginning. And those who give in to his spirit show it in the same hatred that he showed to God. As John puts it in 1 John 3 verse 15, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Thanks be to God, however, we have been delivered from the devil by the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his Holy Spirit also sets us free from anger and hatred. Yes, we even learn to pray for our enemies, the way our Savior did on the cross and the way Stephen showed us as he was being stoned to death. By a true faith in Jesus Christ, beloved, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, we learn to show the image of God again by our renewal in his image through the Holy Spirit. Thus, we will show love and respect for all human life created by God. Hence, we learn to pray more and more for the power of his Holy Spirit in our life and in the life of others. Yes, even in the life of our enemies. Prayer, indeed, is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, by which we may share in the love and life of Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for our sins, and who rose for the renewal of our life. May we all increase in prayer and be filled with this love and life of God. Amen. Let us respond by singing together from Psalm 139b, the stanzas 1, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 11. 139b, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 11.